open the last couple Sunday nights, I started to do a study on Proverbs. And so I have not forgotten about the patriarchs. I've been distracted from that study for the time being, but I am planning on getting back onto the sons of Levi and all that stuff. But as of today, I focused heavily on Proverbs the last couple of weeks, and so I'm going to continue with that train of thought for the next 2 weeks, and then hopefully the next time I come around, it's my turn to preach again or teach Sunday school. Hopefully I'll be ready to get into Levi and to finish up that study and do all that, but I just have not had the time. So turn, if you would, open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1. On Sunday night, we left off in verse 19. Verse 19, there talks about being these workers of iniquity having greedy of gain, right? And we talked about there being a godly contentment, right? There's some restraints that we as Christians are supposed to have, right? We're not supposed to be given known to our own lusts and to our own appetites, right? We're supposed to have restraints in all aspects of life, right? When it comes to our diet, we're supposed to watch what we eat. We're not supposed to be gluttonous, right? We're not supposed to be consume a bunch of entertainment, a bunch of Hollywood, a bunch of TV, a bunch of stuff like that. Rather than getting in the Word, we're supposed to have a godly contentment, right? We're not supposed to have our appetites just run wild, right? We're supposed to have a godly contentment with the things that we have, the things that we own, right? We're not supposed to be greedy of gain. And so that's kind of where we left off. We left off in that mind frame with the workers of iniquity and the things that they did from verse 10 all the way down to 19, okay? And now in verse 20, wisdom has something to say here, okay? You can see right off the get-go in the first three words, wisdom cries without, okay? Wisdom is something. Wisdom is it speaks, okay? Wisdom says stuff, okay? And it says, she uttereth her voice in the streets, okay? So in verse 20 and verse 21, wisdom is telling you where she's crying. She's crying in the streets. In verse 21, she crieth in the chief places of concourse and the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her word, saying, who is she crying to? Who's wisdom talking to here, right? Wisdom is talking to all of us, right? There is no one above this wisdom, right? It says, it even in the chief place of concourse, right? That's in Washington, D.C. It's in the White House. Wisdom is crying there, right? Wisdom is still speaking in those places, right? Now, whether they take it, whether they hear it or not, right, doesn't mean that the Lord says that the wisdom is still speaking there, okay? Now, they can reject it. That's a possibility, and they have, as we've seen, they've rejected it, but it's still crying out, okay? Wisdom is still speaking, okay? Recently, I heard someone say in a group setting, a woman, she said that she made a comment of, I think God is done with America, right? And this woman, she's a Christian that goes to church faithfully every Sunday, right? And I know that. And, you know, her daughter had gotten into some pretty rough stuff, right? Gotten into the world ideology and all the rest of the nonsense. And so she was saying this. I could tell she was saying this I'm blanking on the word that I'm trying to come here, but discouraged, almost like a discouraged attitude, right? And she was saying this out of discouragement because she's seen her daughter, who she'd raised up from a child, you know, in the church, bringing her to church every Sunday, in and out and in and out. And she said this, that God is done with America. She said it out of discouragement, right? Right? But wisdom is still crying out in the streets, right? No matter what is going on, as long as we are still here, as long as these doors are still open, right? Wisdom is still crying out, right? The Holy Ghost is still working. Right? Now, maybe on a big scale, maybe God is kind of done corporately with America, but individually, right, there's still hope, right? If you have loved ones that aren't saved, there's still hope. Wisdom is still crying out. The Holy Ghost is still working. The Holy Ghost is still bearing witness of Jesus Christ, right? And she was hurt and she was saying this. I don't think she really took that to mind, but the Holy Ghost is still working, right? It's still saving for folks. Church doors are still open, right? There's no one beating down our doors to close up the shop, right? There's nobody beating up doors. You know, if you look at other countries, you know, if they even have a Bible in their possession, right? They're subject to be arrested, put in prison for it and stuff. We still have freedoms, right? The Holy Ghost is still working here, right? It's still working here all across the country. You can still hear good preaching on the radio wherever you go, right? If you look on the internet, you can still find good preaching all over the place, right? So the Holy Ghost is still working here, right? There's still hope. If you have a loved one or you have a son or a daughter that's gone prodigal, there's still hope for them, right? Wisdom is still crying in these places, right? It's still opening people's eyes to some things, right? Like I said, it cries in the chief place of concourse, right? Wisdom is still speaking in Washington, D.C. Now, that tells me that these politicians, they know what they're doing, right? They know what they're doing, and they know who they serve, right? They're rejecting the wisdom. Wisdom has cried out to them, and they've turned their back from it, right? They know what they are doing, okay? The next thing we'll see here, continue reading, hon, okay? So this is what, in verse 23, this is what wisdom is saying in these places to everyone, right? This is what wisdom is saying now. In verse 22. And these what you'll notice here in verse 22 is these are the three opposing attitudes towards wisdom. Right here was what you'll get in verse 22. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? Right? How long, and the scorners, how long will you delight in your scorning? And the fools hate knowledge. Now, these are three attitudes, right? That describes people's opposing attitudes towards wisdom here. The first we have, ye simple ones, how long will ye love simplicity, right? How long do you want to be distracted from the truth, right? How long do the simple ones want to choose to be willfully ignorant, right? As long as the ball game is on, right? As long as the beer is flowing, don't bother me, right? They don't want to bother. They don't want their kids to bother them. They don't want anything. They don't want truth to bother them, right? They want to be willfully ignorant, right? As long as the TV's playing, right? As long as Hollywood's coming out with the next TV shows, with the next movies, right? Don't bother me with the truth. Don't bother me with what you have. I don't want to know that because that's too serious for me. I just want to be in my entertainment and stuck in my ways, right? The simple ones love simplicity. They want to be distracted, right? And it's kind of funny when you see somebody who's always glued to their phones and they lose phone signal, right? And they're shaking that thing up and down and trying to get that thing to work. And, you know, how long? How long will you love your distractions, right? The world's on fire. But hang on, the Bears game's on right now. Whoa, you know. There's war in the Ukraine. Whoa, the sports are going on over here, right? The movies are playing over here. What's coming out next? Right? How long will you simple ones love simplicity? Wake up, right? There's been two big scale things in my lifetime that I've witnessed, right? That I've seen, right? In my lifetime alone in this country, right? And that's COVID and that's 9/11, right? And these two events alone should have brought people crawling back on their hands and knees to the churches, right? To Jesus Christ, right? And maybe it did for a certain time, right? But here we are, a couple years after COVID, right? Where's that attendance at? You know, they're back to the ball games. They're back to the distractions. They're back to the TV. They're back to the movies, you know? It didn't last very long, right? And so how long will you simple ones? That should have woken you up. What's it going to take? You know, a lot of questions were asked, even by just normal people who go to work with every day. Questions were asked, like, this doesn't seem right. You could sense that something was funny, but it wasn't enough to get them over their distractions. It wasn't enough to get them past the beer and the ball games and all the rest of it, right? And chapter 1, verse 4, right, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. The object of this book, right, is to give subtlety to the simple, right? To give subtlety and discretion to the simple, okay? In Matthew 9, verse 30, Jesus Christ described the children of Israel as sheep without a shepherd, right? That's what he was talking about, these simple ones. They're sheep without a shepherd, okay? The second opposing attitude towards wisdom here are these scorners it talks about here in verse 22, right? They despise the truth and have open disrespect for the truth, right? And you'll see this if you have some sort of a public ministry, right? You hold a street sign out on the corner, right? These are the kind of people that flip you the bird, right? The simple ones just pass on and just kind of try to look past you and just drive on their way because they don't want to be distracted from where they're going or what they're doing, right? But the scorners, right? They openly mock you, right? They openly mock you, ignorantly mock you on the street. They have really no knowledge to back them up other than what they've heard from the History Channel. You know, when you talk to these people, they say, oh, well, Jesus, you know, he had an affair with Mary Magdalene and Jesus drank wine. These people have no idea, right? They didn't learn that from the Bible. They learned that from some history show, right? Some nonsense, some professor somewhere told them. You know, they have no real knowledge, right? And so this attitude of scorning, right? They hate the people, right? Because what does it do when you hold a street sign out on the corner, right? You're talking about what they do on their daily lives, right? You're going against what they do in their daily lives, right? If they accepted Jesus Christ, they'd have to give up a lot of things in their lives. And they're not willing to do that. And so what do? They openly mock you. They openly scorn you, right? So that is the second attitude, right, towards wisdom, is to mock and to ridicule and to oppose, right? Now, the third attitude I got here is fools that hate knowledge, right? Now, this is the next level up, right? This is hatred for knowledge. This is in your universities, your professors, right? This is your Bible revisers, right? This is people who take this word and don't believe that this word is Jesus' perfect word, right? And they try to correct it, and they try to change words, and they try to skew things to fit their opinion and how they think, right? These are your universities, your professors, your like I said, your Bible revisers, right? Turn if you would over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 19. In verse 19 it says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible thing of him, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, right? So that's dealing with your professors. That's dealing with these people who change the words of God, right? They know, you know. It says here in Romans that they know what they're doing. They know. You can clearly see God's creation, right, in nature. There's common sense that tells us that this wasn't a result of a Big Bang, right? There is a creator, right? There is a creation, and you can see it, and you can prove it with common sense, right? But these people, they hate that, right? And they go against it, and they use their own things they use their own opinions to pervert that, right? Turn, if you would, over to, let me go back to here. I have that written down, that cross-reference. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. They've erred from the faith, right? It's proven. This science falsely so called, right? Turn, if you would, again to 2 Timothy here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes, right? They're trying to stir the feather, right? When these people come and they talk to you, right, they're going to try to get you upset. They're going to try to get you off topic. They're going to try to anger you, right, with all their nonsense, with all their made up stuff. They're trying to get you in a tizzy, right? They're trying to get you off topic. But if you can stay calm, right? If you can stay calm and think about what they're saying and think about what you've learned from the book, right? Common sense can dispute all of their nonsense, right? Common sense goes against all of this. Turn back, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 1 here. Proverbs chapter 1, and continuing on in verse 23. He says, to the simple ones, to the scorners, to the fools that hate knowledge, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you, right? Turn you at my reproof, right? Why won't people listen to wisdom? Why won't they listen to wisdom, right? Because it's going to take some humility. It's going to take some admittance that you're not always right. It's going to take some admittance that you're wrong, that you are a sinner, that you're in need of a savior, right? You're in need of someone, right? Why won't they do that? Because of the pride. Because of the pride that they hold. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 8. Proverbs 9 verse 8 says, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man and he will love thee, right? If you reprove a scorner, he'll hate you, right? Because he's always right in his own eyes. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 13, verse 1. A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke, right? When you're talking to a scorner about Jesus Christ and about the word, right? They're just waiting until you shut up so they can give you their opinion, right? They're not listening to a word you're saying. It's going in one way and out the other, right? They're not even listening to what you're saying. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 15, verse 12. A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. Turn to Proverbs chapter 19, verse 25. Proverbs 19:25, smite a scorner, and the simple will beware. Reprove one that hath understanding, and he will understand knowledge. Right? Like I said, you can use common sense, right, to reprove a scorner, right? And that will get the attention of the simple, like we talked about here in Proverbs chapter 1, right? That gets the attention, right? Because there's a hierarchy here. You can see the attitude towards the wisdom, there's a hierarchy, right? You have the simple ones, right? And the scorners will be in the ears of the simple ones, right? But who's feeding the scorners, right? The professors, right? The Bible revisers, right? So there's kind of a hierarchy right there. So when you smite a scorner, when you put a scorner in his place because he's spewing a bunch of nonsense, right? And you can, with common sense, put him in his place, the simple ones will beware. The simple ones will take note of that, right? And so you can do that with common sense, right? And unfortunately, for the scorner, though, you can't really reprove someone that's all who thinks he's always right in his own mind, right? It's hard to correct someone who is always right in his own mind. Okay, moving on here. The second part to this verse here in 23, if you listen to his reproof, if you turn at his reproof, right, what does he say? I will pour out my spirit unto you, all right? So wisdom is a spirit. We went over this the first couple weeks of Proverbs, talking about the seven spirits of God, right? Wisdom being the one, and it's the Holy Ghost, right? This is the Holy Ghost speaking, right? This is the Holy Spirit speaking here. That is wisdom, right? Wisdom is another name for it, right? It is the Holy Ghost. It is the Holy Spirit, right? And he says, if you turn at my reproof, I will pour out my spirit unto you, right? Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock, right? If any man will hear my voice and will answer, I will come in and sup with him and he with me, right? That offer is still open to us. That offer is still open. And wisdom is still crying that, right? We know in the Old Testament, the spirit could come and go, right? And we see that Saul is the example of that, right? How the spirit was with Saul, and then how the spirit left Saul, and the evil spirit took its place, right? And that's depending on the relationship in my eyes, because if you look at the thing that David did with Bathsheba, right? The spirit didn't say that the spirit ever left him, right? So he must have had some sort of a humble heart towards God. That relationship that he had, it must have been a pretty unique thing, right? Because the Spirit never said that the Spirit left David, right? But as New Testament believers, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, right? It doesn't leave us, right? That's a promise that we have as New Testament. That's an advantage that we have as New Testament believers, as New Testament saints, that we are sealed with this Spirit, right? We are sealed with the Spirit, all right? And not only that, if you continue reading here in 23, the third point here is, I will make known my words unto you, right? He will give the wisdom to you, right? So not only are you getting that relationship, you're getting wisdom, right? That sounds like a good deal to me, right? Who would reject that deal? That's an amazing deal, right? But yet it happens all too often. People are rejecting that. And people in need, especially when you see some of the poor and the needy, they're rejecting this stuff now. And it's like, what is... Your choices have gotten you into this pit that you've dug for yourself, and you have a way out, right? You have this perfect, awesome deal, and you don't take advantage of it. Why is that? It's pride. You know, I look back at the things that I did back in my earlier years, in my earlier 20s and earlier teens, and I'm like, man, if I just would have submitted earlier, right? If I would have just submitted to this book, if I would have submitted to wisdom earlier, I could have saved myself a lot of pain and a lot of heartache, a lot of bad times, right? But I didn't, right? Why? You know, what's it going to take? We have a recipe book here, right? We have a recipe book here for love, peace, and joy, right? That's what people are after, but they don't want to listen, right? It's because of their pride. They don't want to be told what to do and how to do it, right? They can't humble themselves to the word, right? And so we have a recipe book here. Why wouldn't you take that, you know? Why wouldn't you take that? Okay, moving on here in verse 24. Verse 24 through the end of the chapter here in verse 33. This is why we talked about the fear of the Lord, right? If I would have to bet, this is the definition of verse 1, chapter 1, verse 7, right? The fear of the Lord. This is why you fear the Lord, right? Verse 24, it says, because I have called and ye have refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would have none of my reproof. Right? They refused the wisdom, right? They refused the correction. They refused wisdom, right? Turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 66, and we're going to see what happens when you refuse wisdom. Turn to Isaiah 66, verse 4. The example that we have for refusing wisdom and turning our back on God and turning our back on the Bible, the example that we have for that we can look in the Bible and see and fear God is the example of the desolation of Israel, the desolation of Jerusalem here. In chapter 66, verse 4, it says, I also will choose their delusions. Right? This is God speaking. I will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear. But they did evil before mine eyes, and they chose that in which I delight not, right? They have, because they have rejected God's reproof, because they've rejected the God that brought them out of Egypt, right? God is going to send them delusions, right? He's going to bring their worst fears in front of their faces, right? That's not a side of God that I want to see, right? I don't ever want to have God say, I'm going to bring your fears to your face, right? Turn, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 19. Jeremiah chapter 19. Jeremiah chapter 19 and verse 8. And I will make this city desolate and in hissing. Everyone that passeth thereby shall be astonished and hiss because of all the plagues thereof. And I will cause them to eat the flesh of their own sons and the flesh of their own daughters. And they shall eat every one the flesh of his friend in the siege and straitness therewith, their enemies. And they that seek their lives shall straiten them, right? Could you imagine being so hungry? Right? To being so hungry, to being so delusional, right? That you haven't eaten weeks and months, that you're so delusional that you would eat your sons and daughters, right? You would eat your friends. That's what they did. They were besieged for years, you know, and this is what they succumbed to, eating their own kids, right? Turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 19. Though the wrath of the Lord of hosts is the land darkened, and the people shall be as fuel of the fire, and no man shall spare his brother. He shall snatch on the right hand and be hungry. He shall eat on the left hand, and they shall not be satisfied. They shall eat every man the flesh of his own arm. Right? That's what happens when you turn your back on reproof. That's what happens when you turn your back on wisdom. Right? These are the examples that God gives us, right? And if you turn back, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 1. What does it say in verse 26? While all this is going on, if matters aren't made worse by you eating your own flesh, eating the flesh of your children, right? If this isn't worse, right? What does God say in verse 26? And I also will laugh at your calamities. I will mock when your fear cometh, right? That's the fear of the Lord. That's why you should fear the Lord. That's why you should fear the Lord and do his commandments. Right there, right there. I don't want to see that side of God. I am so thankful, and I can't urge it enough, how glad I am I don't ever have to see that judgment of God, right? That's something that we, as New Testament saints, we don't have to see that, right? But there is punishments if we do turn our back, right? Right? If you don't continue reading the Word, if you don't continue studying the Word, right? You lose that fear of God, right? The fear of the Lord is to depart from evil, right? The fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. If you stop getting in the book, if you get away from that relationship, right, and you get into that, you stop fearing the Lord, right? And the Lord is bound to bring some things into your life that aren't so good that'll hopefully wake you up a little bit and get you back in the book. You know, I was thankful that the Lord, you know, brought some things that shook me up a little bit, you know, that brought some common sense back into mind and brought me back to the book, right? But it took some pain. It took some pain. It took a little bit of hard times, right? And that's what happens when we turn our back. That's what happens when we don't fear the Lord, right? He'll bring you back, you know. At one point, one way or another, right? Every knee shall bow, one way or another, and every mouth will confess that Jesus is Lord, one way or another. Either you can take that and reap the benefits of it. Or at the end of time, when you're brought before the great white throne judgment, you can plead your case, right? But every knee will bow. So it might as well be now, right? It might as well be now. Why wouldn't you take this deal, right? It's a great deal, right? Why wouldn't you take that reproof? Deep down inside, every man and every woman knows that they've done things that they shouldn't have done. Everyone knows this, right? Deep down inside, everyone has that down in their conscience, right? But they don't want to admit it, right? They want none of the reproof. Continue reading on here. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. Now, the cross-reference I have here for a whirlwind, right? Turn, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 25. As the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more, but the righteous is an everlasting foundation, right? At the blink of a wind, right? A blink of an eye, this whirlwind comes, and the wicked are no more, right? What did COVID? COVID came on us so quick. No one could have expected all that stuff that happened, right? It came on us so quick, right? But for the wicked, it's going to be 10 times worse, a million times worse, right? And it's going to happen just like that. The wicked are going to be out one day. They're going to be at work going about their lives as a daily thing. And the next thing you know, the whirlwind's going to happen. Boom. And that's it. Life changes forever, right? Life changes forever at that point, just that quick. Turn, if you would, over to Psalms chapter 58. Psalms chapter 58 and verse 8. Psalms 58:8, as a snail which melteth, let every one of them pass away, like an untimely birth of a woman, that they may not see the sun. Before your pots can feel the thorns, he shall take them away as with a whirlwind, both living and in his wrath. So just like that, right? It'll come just as fast as just as fast as anything, right? They're gone. That's it. It's too late, right? And in chapter 28, then, right, then after this whirlwind comes, right, then after this great calamity comes, in verse 28, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer, right? They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, right? Why is that? because you reap what you sow. Verse 31. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way. Right? They rejected wisdom in verse 20. In verse 23, they rejected wisdom. They rejected it. And because they rejected it, the Lord says, you are going to eat the fruit of your own way and be filled with your own devices, right? Because you rejected it. Because you rejected it, I will not answer you, right? You reap what you sow. This kind of reminds me, too, of the Syrians when they besieged Samaria, right? And there's a story in 2 Kings chapter 6, right? There's the king, they've been besieged for a long period of time, right? And the children of Israel started eating their own kids and doing this. And there's a woman, right? She sees the king, and he's walking on the wall. And he's looking up over all the people, all the enemy that's camped around them, right? And he's beside himself because there's nothing. He knows that the Lord has left them, right? And the woman cries out to him, and the king turns and looks at her, and she says, "Hey, me and my friend, we made a deal. We made a deal that one day we would eat my son, and the next day that we would eat her son, right? And then the day came and we ate my son, and then the next day she went and hit her son, right? And the king was beside himself, right?" That's a wild story. He had no idea. It says in the Bible that he collapsed because he was just so beside himself, right? That's, man, and then God, to have God laugh at you, right? To have God laugh at that calamity. That's why you fear the Lord, right? There's a choice in verse 29. For they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, right? It's a choice. It's a choice given to everyone, right? Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge," right? Not because they just don't understand, right? Because they were given the opportunity and they didn't seek it out for themselves. They were given the opportunity in Hosea chapter 4 to get the knowledge, right? But he said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge," right? One way or another, every knee will bow. And every mouth will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, right? Verse 32, it says, "For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them." There is a greater judgment to be given for those that turn away the simple, right? I know when we did our study of Ephraim, right? In Hosea chapter 6, it says that Ephraim corrupted the children of Israel, right? Ephraim was the center of the 10 northern tribes, right? It was the center of that kingdom. And they corrupted the children of Israel with marrying the Moabites and the Amorites and all the rest of them, right? They brought in strange women, right? Which brought in their strange gods, which caused them to sacrifice their kids to these gods, right? And there's a greater damnation for them because they corrupted the rest of the children of Israel, because they corrupted the 10 northern tribes. You see that God was done, and God cut off the seed of Abraham forever, right? He cut them off forever, ended the seed completely, annihilated them, right? That is, there is a greater damnation for those that take this word and corrupt it, right? And then feed the simple ones their own baloney and their own garbage. There's a greater punishment for that. But here in verse 33, Solomon ends the chapter in kind of a positive note. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil, right? Who doesn't want that? Who doesn't want safety, right? Who doesn't want to live in fear, you know, from what the media has been pounding down our throats with this and that, and when this is done, then it's the next thing, and there's always the next thing. The media is always pounding it down your throats. There are always, people are living in fear on a daily basis. But here it says that we shall be quiet from fear of evil. Now, doctrinally speaking, he's talking about the millennium, right? And the Jews in the millennium, there will be no fear. There will be no evil at that time. But we can practically take that. We can use that and say, yeah, that's right. If you trust in the Lord, why should you fear the evil, right? And I'll just close here with this. If you turn real quick over to Philippians chapter 4, this is one of my favorite Bible passages as far as comfort and finding peace in the Lord. Philippians chapter 4. We'll pick up in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. You know, we don't have to be careful for anything, right? Because the Lord is with us, right? If you continue reading, it says, be careful for nothing but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, right, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That is an excellent promise. Whenever I'm feeling down in the dumps, whenever something bad's going on, that's what I turn to, right? The peace of God, right? That there is nothing better than that. Why wouldn't you want that deal? We don't have to worry about what the media has been saying. We don't have to worry about what's going on in the Ukraine, what's going on in the Middle East. We don't have to worry about that. Why? Because we have the peace of God. We know one day he's going to give up and there's going to be a shout. And that's it, right? We have that peace. We have the peace of God. Continue reading here in verse 8. It says, in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me and do, and the God of peace shall be with you. It's an excellent promise. Why wouldn't you want that? Instead, you're going to choose to not have the fear of the Lord and go through that? No thanks. Not me. Not me. And so we'll end with that. We'll pick up on chapter 2 next week. So any comments, questions, concerns? Yes, sir.